Yes, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and much more than this, I did it. If there are things that drive American culture, American business, and American innovation, it is our desire to be independent, our desire to be different, our desire to be in control. We don't want to do the same old things, the same old ways. We don't want to be told what to do and how to do it. And any chance we get, we want to be sure that we did it our way. For some people, doing it their way really worked out for them, and for others, it didn't. A man named Lee Iacocca was working for the Ford Motor Company, and the son of the famed Henry Ford, Henry Ford Jr., rejected some of the ideas that Lee Iacocca had and eventually fired Mr. Iacocca over some disagreements. You could say that Henry Ford Jr. wanted to do things Henry Ford Jr.'s way. Lee Iacocca, on the other hand, eventually got his chance to do things his way at Chrysler. And because he got to do it his way, Chrysler came out with a whole new class of cars we like to call the minivan, which helped revive the struggling car company. There have been many people in history who did things differently, who were laughed at and rejected, and after sticking it out and doing things their way, they found great success. The Wright brothers, Thomas Edison, and Alexander Graham Bell, just to name a few. But whether it's industry, politics, fashion, or religion, it seems that each generation wants to do things their way. They want to be self-made. They want to be thought-provoking. They want to be innovative. They want to look back in history and see that doing things their way had made an impact. And this just doesn't apply to the secular world. It applies to religion as well, more specifically to the Christian religion. In the last 20 to 30 years, we have seen a rapid rise in non-denominational churches that started as people left mainline denominations to, in effect, go and do things their way. There are also rising trends of people who have beliefs that the church is no longer relevant. There are rising beliefs that many religions are all basically pointing to the same God and we can practice any way we want. There are people who believe that doing good is more important than having a religious experience for getting into heaven. In other words, more and more people are finding their own way to God. And while some people are making religion more progressive or more liberal, on the complete opposite side, there are factions of Christianity who are working harder than ever to define what a Christian is based on their beliefs on the Ten Commandments, the King James Version, and many other factors like strict dress codes or even strict political views. But here is the real truth. No matter what we say, do, or think, no matter how open or closed our minds appear to be, nothing changes the simple truth of the gospel. And with that said, let us take a deeper look into today's scriptures. The scripture that Carla read earlier starts out, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you." So I want you to see right here, even Paul repeated some of the same sermons and some of the same things. I'm biblical. But he says in verse 2, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." Now, what is hard to see and understand in the English translation is the tone in which this part is being written. When you look at phrases used in some of the original manuscripts, the words here used imply a deep sense of urgency. a real sense of, hey, pay attention to these words. This is very important. And the calling people dogs in this sense is not referring to cute little puppies. He's talking about wild, mangy scavengers that would chew your arm off if given the chance. Paul is saying, watch out for anyone who distorts the truth of the gospel because they seriously pose a threat to the real truth. You see, in the early church, there were arguments who felt that adults who were converts to Christianity, people who were not formerly Jews, had to become circumcised to be a Christian. Hence the word mutilation of the flesh. And if you're a guy, you might be crossing your legs right now. But Paul argued that faith in Christ had nothing to do with the physical act of the priest. It had to do with Jesus and Jesus alone. He continues to write, he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, referring to circumcision, he said, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Paul is saying if anybody should stand up for circumcision or being the perfect Jew, I was the perfect Jew. From the time of my birth, all the way through my heritage of generations past, I go all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin, people. He said, I was strict and perfect to the law. I didn't violate one thing. And if anybody should be a champion of circumcision and converting to Judaism, it's me. And the argument of circumcision created a big divide in the early church between the Jewish converts and the Gentile converts. If someone was not a Jew and wanted to become a Christian, the question was, did they first have to become a Jew to become a Christian? Which meant they also had to eat, dress, drink, and worship like a Jew. And the argument was so strong that there were many Jewish Christians who threatened the Gentile Christians. And one of the biggest accusations by the Jewish-born Christians all dealt with circumcision. The Christian Jews expected all males, regardless of age, to undergo circumcision when they became Christians. Now, for us, circumcision is a common practice for newborn boys in our culture. Circumcision in the early first century was a defining characteristic of the Jews. It was something, if you remember, goes all the way back to Abraham. He had Abraham circumcised, all his children, all of his servants, everybody was circumcised as a sign that they were God's people. It was the sign of the covenant between God and the Jews. And for the Jewish people, this procedure was mandated 8 days after the birth. And any new male that was acquired as a servant or adopted child had to have this procedure as well. And writing to the Philippians, Paul reminds them that if anybody was a Jew's Jew, if anyone knew what it meant to live out the Jewish law to every single detail, it was Paul. Paul was a devout Jew who believed in the law with such fervor that he once was the person who persecuted the Christians. Paul was such a devout follower of Judaism that he wanted Christians put to death. And Paul leads them to a very important point. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul is saying that you can have all the religious customs in the world. You can be the descendant of generation after generation after generation of religious people. You can observe the Ten Commandments. You can go to worship every week. You can tithe. You can more than tithe. You can observe every religious holiday and all of the other things. And none of these things will overcome our sinful nature and make us truly righteous. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can have salvation. And what many Jews were doing at this time was trying to make Christianity about observing rules and human customs instead of seeing that Christianity is all about faith through Jesus Christ. Today, Christianity comes in many different forms. Many men and women over the years have developed many different teachings, beliefs, and theologies. People have espoused many ways to be spiritual and come to God. And Paul is teaching that any theology or any religion or any ways of man that are not based on faith in Christ is garbage. If you're not living that out based on your faith in Jesus Christ, everything else is just garbage. Paul is saying there is no amount of good we can do to earn salvation. Salvation does not come from a rules of set of rules of do's and don'ts. Salvation only comes to those who truly believe in Christ as their Savior. And if anyone tries to tell you differently, then they're wrong. Now, this can be a bold and dangerous claim to live by. We need to consider Paul's teachings as a whole and how his teachings all point us back to the kind of life that Jesus taught us to live. We must use caution because we cannot just live as we choose. We cannot live without any so-called rules. So I want us to consider a few important things. Number one, Jesus didn't throw out all of God's laws. Jesus did give us rules to follow. He gave us two very important commandments: to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he said by living out these two commandments that we were actually living out all of the laws in these two commands. And Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And Jesus' greatest commands involve love. Love in those commands is a verb. It means love is an action word. And while we know our faith doesn't come by the works that we do, because a lot of people have love, a lot of people do good, and a lot of these people do not believe in Christ, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. But in response to our salvation, in response to our love for Jesus, we must have action. We must follow his commands to love. Jesus tells us to love the lost and even to love our enemies. Jesus taught us to love through serving others, to include the sick, the poor, the widows, those in prison, and the other outcasts. Our faith in Christ should produce actions out of love. And we also have to remember that it's okay to have rules, to have traditions, and to have religious customs. In fact, we are called to be a church. We are called to be together. And many of the rules and traditions and customs can be part of the discipline that brings us closer to Christ. When we say the Apostles' Creed, it unifies us in belief. When we come together and we sing the hymns to Christ, it brings us closer together. But we have to understand that doing these things don't bring us salvation. Because without salvation, all of these things are meaningless. Or in Paul's words, they become garbage if we do not have salvation through Jesus Christ. What matters most is what is in our hearts. God told Samuel this: the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So it doesn't matter if we're all about traditional worship or contemporary worship. Doesn't matter if we're singing hymns or reading scriptures or if we're doing dramas and plays. The question is, when we come to worship, is our worship done with a heart for God? And Paul concludes this chapter with these words. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. He's saying, look at me. Look at some of these others. You have examples, people who are living it out right. Follow them. And he goes on to say in verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Applies today, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like our world today? People that is out, that are out to satisfy their own needs, their own glory, their mind is set on earthly things. But in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul encourages us to live by his teachings, which we know from his letters are based on the teachings of Christ. And we do, in a sense, have boundaries and rules of what we should and should not do. But living in grace is different than living by laws. Living in grace means we can't live it out our way. It means we live it out God's way. And because of grace, we are no longer slaves to sin. Because of grace, we no longer have to fear eternal death. Because of grace, we have confidence in the prize that lays before us, the prize of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, we cannot earn our way into heaven. We thank you for the diapers, but bringing diapers to the baby basics doesn't get you a point into heaven. We thank you for putting money in the offering plate, but that doesn't earn you a point into heaven. I'm glad you're tuned in today on Facebook Live, and I'm glad you're here in the service, but gathering together and singing a couple hymns and doing your duty does not get you into heaven. It is only God's grace that can save us. I was reminded this week in an email that even Mother Teresa was not saved by her works. It was grace that gave Mother Teresa salvation, and it was her love for God through her salvation that she served others and loved so many. And we need to look to the Apostle Paul as an example. We need to live by the example of people like Mother Teresa. But we must first surrender in faith to Christ and then allow Christ to work through us in all that we do. And it starts by giving our life fully to Jesus Christ. It starts with accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. You see, when you have a spiritual surrender, not just words of the mind, just not an acknowledgement, not just saying, hey, there's history, there's books, there's things that say Jesus was a real person. It's not a matter of here, a matter of here. Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you had a spiritual surrender where you say, God, I acknowledge my sin? When you say, God, I need your grace, I need your redemption, I want your promises of eternal life. And when you really, truly give your heart to Jesus Christ, He has promised to come into your life and start to transform your life, and you become a work in progress. And every day that you strive to be closer to Him is every day that you are closer to Him. And things like worship, prayer, and reading of His gospel will foster and nurture us to a closer relationship with Him. The question is, are you willing to give your life fully to God and go out and live as we are called to live? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the examples that we have seen through your Scripture. Whether last week it was through Timothy and Epaphroditus to the life of Paul himself. And Lord, we are surrounded by many good people who are good examples for us to follow, who put you first in their lives. And Lord, these things that we do are important as a church, but unless you are the center of all that we do, they are meaningless. Lord, we are called to love you with everything that we have. And that should lead us and guide us to want to gather together, to want to worship you, to want to sing to you. It should lead us and guide us in our mission and our ministries. And it should make us a joyful people who do not look to satisfy our cravings here on earth, but we look and desire heavenly things. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit moves among us and help us to refocus on our faith in you. Let us forget about the things of this world that trouble us, because these things are temporary. And Lord, there are people who are celebrating and people who are angry. And if whatever the result was, Lord, we know that half the people would be upset and half the people would be happy. But Lord, let us not put our faith in man and the ways of man. Let us put our faith in you. Let us live for you. And let us make a difference in the world because of our faith. And let us gather and worship and celebrate you because of our faith. Lord, you are worthy. You are holy. Bring us together and let us be the church that you have called us to be in all that we do. This we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at the last words of this song. Take my love, my Lord, I pour it at thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. If we want to start making a difference, and we've done some great things, we need to remain focused on Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to say, not my way, but your way, Lord. We need to say, this is the kind of church we are going to be. That we are going to put God first in everything that we do. We are going to look towards our heavenly goal. And we are going to go and love as God has called us to go and love. Let us continue growing together. Let us continue serving together. And let us rise above all the darkness of this world. And let us be the light on a hill. Let people see through us that it is not the ways of man and not the ways of government that will be our solution. But it will be the ways of God that will bring people salvation, that will bring people peace, and that will bring people comfort. Let us go and be God's people. Let us go and love by the example that has been set before us by all the saints that have gone before. Let us go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.